Well, it's a very nice night to be out with you. We welcome each one here, especially each of our guests. Thank you for seeking us out and choosing to come and to study from God's Word with us this evening. We're going to be here in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 41 in just one second, looking at the idea of going the second mile. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. This has been a favorite verse, a favorite passage of mine ever since childhood. I'm thankful that I had a father with a second mile mindset. My dad was always looking for ways that he could excel, ways that he could continue. And as Tracy and I have talked about the end of the year, it's made us think about, in some ways in our own family, we feel like we're kind of just the first mile. There are things that we started doing this year that we're thankful to have those opportunities, but we think, well, when we get into 2019, we've got to keep doing some of those same things. And this has really been on my mind the last couple of weeks, and I think it applies to the church at least in three big ways. In one way, we've kind of come the first mile. We've spent this year looking for another evangelist to come and to labor with us here. And we've identified Eric and Samantha and invited them to come, but they're not here yet. And so although we've identified them, we've got another mile to go in welcoming them and equipping with them and getting to know them more. So I think we have kind of a second mile process with the Borlaug family that we can look forward to. This year, I've been more involved in picking out the theme and kind of helping to develop the theme for the congregation of freedom in Christ. And maybe you've listened to some of those lessons and you're not quite sure where we're going with that. Well, that's because we're only the first mile in. There's really a lot more to point out about our freedom in Christ, and I'm looking forward to the way that develops in 2019. And then obviously the elders thinking about our growth and what needs to be done so that we continue to do the good work of the gospel in this area. There's another mile to go. There's more that's going to be required of us. And I feel like that second mile mindset is going to serve us well. And I wonder what you can identify from your life. What can you identify from the last year? Maybe there are more hopes and dreams and ambitions. You're saying, yeah, I'm this far, but I've got a little bit more to go before I finish school or before I get that promotion or whatever it's going to be. Or maybe you just feel burdened, right? The idea of going a second mile was that a Roman soldier could say, hey, you carry this instead of me. The idea was, I don't want to deal with this burden. You deal with this burden. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like I've been carrying this, been carrying this illness, or this frustration, or this loneliness, and I'm not sure how much more I can carry it. Well, this passage is really good if that's the way you've been feeling as well. I just think there's a lot of ways that this second mile mindset is useful for us, and I'm glad that we get to study it together tonight. Let's read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, and read all the way down to verse 48 as we look at this context of Jesus' command. In verse 38, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, then let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In this section, Jesus is teaching against abuses of the eye for eye command from the Old Testament. When you see in verse 38 that he's quoting this Old Testament passage, the idea of this commandment in the Old Testament was, you are not to require from someone an unreasonable penalty. If they've hurt your eye, you don't kill them. You just sacrifice their eye. If they knock out your tooth, you don't destroy their whole home. You just knock out their tooth. Right? It's not literally, but it's meant to limit so that you don't overdo it. We don't over-retaliate with some sense of revenge. And most likely, This commandment, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, was not just giving every Jew this broad license that if anybody hurts you, you rush off and hurt them in the same way. This was meant to be a principle that would be handled in a community fashion, just like we would go to small claims court and we'd have someone else help to bring about a proper judgment. This wasn't just a license for anybody to do what they thought was the right response, but for them to have a sense about them of having a measured response. And so what Jesus does to correct some of the abuses in the way that this teaching had been used is he reminds them about grace. I want you to think of this first as a grace concept, because grace is unmerited favor. It's giving to someone what they don't really deserve. Maybe they do deserve to have their tooth knocked out. Maybe they do deserve to have their eye taken out. But what if you chose to do something different? What if you actually chose to be like God and to show grace and to not require what might, in a just way, be deserved? And as he begins to challenge them to think about these offenses with the mindset of grace, he is building towards this command in verse 44 to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And verse 48, to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And so I want you to think about this first with these three statements that kind of go together in 39, 40, and 41. What if you get a personal injury? If someone comes up and slaps you across the face, they've offended you in some physical way, can you respond with meekness? That strength under control, that rather than turning around and hitting that person back, you have the self-control to just turn the other cheek and to not allow them to stir you up, but instead to show grace with meekness. What if it's more than just a personal injury? What if it's financial? What if there's a property loss? If someone comes in verse 40 to sue you and wants to take your shirt, Jesus says, let them have your coat also. Well, what if you met this situation with some generosity, and again, instead of revenge? And so what's the category he's dealing with this second mile? What's the loss of personal liberty? We feel like we should be able to use our time in our, you know, according to our choices. We feel like our feet should walk and travel where we want to go. But a Roman soldier was allowed to come up to anyone that had been oppressed, not just the Jews, but anyone they had conquered, and say, you have to carry this load, and you have to carry it for an entire mile. Well, how is Jesus telling his people to respond to that assault on their personal liberties? He's saying, what if you showed kindness? What if rather than just relieving their burden for 1 mile, you relieved their burden for 2 miles? What if instead of being the person that grumbles and mumbles and complains the entire journey and then slams it down and says, there, I'm out of here. What if when you got to that first mile mark, you absolutely shocked that Roman soldier by continuing to go? Not just a few more feet, but an entire another mile. What if Jesus was forming within us a mindset of grace that would look at these personal injuries or these property losses or even demands on our personal liberties, and we would say, you know what? No matter what demand you make on me, my freedom really is in Christ. And I'll sound like Russ, this is not directly a theme lesson, but it's there. That there is no liberty that someone can charge at me and compel me to forfeit that changes the freedom I ultimately have in Christ. And so I can go that second mile, because even if I'm being compelled by the government in something that I would have never chosen, even if the situation requires me to lay down my rights, I know who I am in Christ. And that changes things. I think it changes things very, very deeply. Now, if this really is kind of a grace passage, and if this is rooted in our freedom in Christ, I want you to think for a moment on how a Pharisee would handle the second mile commandment, and how a Christian would handle the second mile commandment. Because I think a Pharisee would come, and they would go their first mile, and they would go their second mile, and they'd be looking at their Apple Watch or their Fitbit, and they go, okay, exactly 2 miles, I'm done. Not an inch more. But is that really even how a Christian would measure it? Would a Christian not look at this and say, I think there's a spirit, I think there's a heart here, that I need to go the distance that is needed, I need to go the distance that I am able to travel? I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we continue to develop the lesson. Think with me about what's so special about this command here in the middle of the context to go the second mile. I think one of the things that makes this really powerful is that Jesus says, whoever forces you or whoever compels you. Wait a minute, Jesus. You mean it's not even going to be limited to just Roman soldiers? But if a Samaritan needs me to go with them for a mile, I would go with a Samaritan? Jesus did not limit this. Jesus is actually expanding this command. You mean if I'm a Pharisee and that Sadducee needs me? You mean if a tax collector needs me? This commandment is, yes, using the common knowledge that they had that a soldier could command them to go a mile. But Jesus makes it awfully broad. And we serve more than just those that might come up and force us and say, I'm counting on you. If you don't do this for me right now, how will it ever get done? We're also serving those that we just look over and we see, hey, that person needs some help getting the second mile. That person has a burden that they're trying to carry that is heavier than they can carry alone. I can show grace in that situation. Not only is this special because of the broadness of who can compel us in this, but think about the attitude that's being developed. I think it's very similar to what's taught in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 in the kind of servant, the kind of employee that we should be. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to do our work realizing that ultimately it's for God. Chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I think when we think about going the second mile, I'm not carrying this just for my friend who needs a little help. I'm not carrying this just for this stranger who I could tell was burdened. I'm ultimately carrying this. I'm ultimately traveling that second mile that I might be pleasing to God. I think that changes our attitude. Instead of the one that's grumbling and mumbling and complaining about how far they have to go, it's suddenly the person who says, how can I use this? This interaction, this moment, to plant a seed for the gospel. How can I use this thing that I would not have chosen today? How can I use this thing where I had other liberties I would have liked to exercise, but I'm restraining the liberty? How can I use that to show this person Jesus? I think Jesus' command here is very special in helping us understand why we are really going. And then the third thing here, go with him too. Rather than saying, oh, no, you find somebody else. Grab that guy. He's stronger than me. Grab that guy. He's younger than me. Rather than trying to get out of this in some way, there's a willingness. There's a sense of volunteering. There's a sense of initiative that instead of resisting, I'm going to travel. And as soon as I do, I know that it's double everything. It's double the inconvenience. It's double the waste of time. It's double the interruption. It's twice as far that I'm going to have to travel to come back just to get back to what I was already doing before I was so quote-unquote rudely interrupted. It will be twice as inconvenient. Or maybe it'll just double our opportunities to sow the seed. Maybe it'll just double our opportunities to be a light. I want to tell you, I think it is so very important that we develop this second mile mindset and that we do this in many different areas of our life. Think about what it means for a Christian to be traveling the second mile. I think first and most obviously, it gives us a chance to demonstrate a unique nature. That as we travel the second mile, as we look for opportunities to lighten someone else's burden, first they'll recognize that Christians are helpful people. Christians are not just the person that says, good luck with that, let me know if you need anything. Christians are the people that genuinely want to make a tangible difference. I was on the phone with somebody last week and said, hey, I'm kind of stressed about this, and I'm worried about this. I just wanted to talk to you because I know you would understand. And they said, well, I'll pray about it. And I said, well, of course you will. I don't even have to mention that. I called you because I already know your character, that without even saying it, I expect you to pray for me. And I don't view that as insignificant. I don't view that as just parting words that are unhelpful. I view that as extremely helpful. Very thankful for the ones that would offer a prayer to our Father on our behalf when we're stressed or tired or worried. We want to be very aware of our chances to be helpful. We want to show our freedom. Why would you do this? Why would you go so far? Why would you give up your liberties? Because I know what Christ has given up for me. I know how far He has come in journeying from heaven to walk in this world, and all the burdens that He's carried, the burden that I might carry or the inconvenience it might pose to me, is nothing compared to what He tolerated in leaving heaven and walking among men. And of course, it shows our unique love for our neighbor, an opportunity to show maybe that soldier or someone else that our life has been changed by Jesus' resurrection, and that their life can be changed as well, that we are following His directions. And I think you know that, right? If you've studied this passage before, you get that this would have made people stand out. Let me push you a little bit further. I think traveling the second mile also is very significant for Christians, because it creates an opportunity for us to provide more than is expected from others. You love doing business with companies that provide more than you expect. You love staying at hotels that put the little mint on your pillow. You love going to hotels that give you not just the mint on your pillow, but the free bottle of water and the free cookies at the desk, okay? You love going to the places that have free Wi-Fi when you didn't expect free Wi-Fi. We know that in just terms of business principles, a very popular business strategy is, how do I give people more than they expect? And usually we're looking at three different things there. We're looking at speed, cost, or quality, right? Can I go to a restaurant and they get my food out faster than I expected? I like that restaurant, right? Can I go to a restaurant and I get my meal cheaper than I expected? Oh, I really like that restaurant. You know, can I go to a restaurant and the food is even more delicious than I expected? The quality is better. We look for speed, cost, or quality. What if you were doing that in your life? What if you were saying, how can I be like a more quality friend, a more quality brother and sister in Christ than I have been in the past? More or speed. How can I get back to that person a little faster? You know, instead of just saying, oh yeah, I'll get to that sometime this week, and about Saturday at 11:30 at night, you're like, oh yeah, I have to finish that. What if you got back with them on Monday or Tuesday, right? What if there were ways that we could think of our speed or the cost or the quality, and we could provide more than was expected? You know where I see this done really well at Embry Hills? Greeting visitors. You'll come and you're right by the door. You welcome them. You try to get to know them a little bit. That's great. We should all be doing more than is expected in making a visitor feel welcome, feel like a true guest in our services. But you know, I'm just going to be honest. Last couple of weeks, I've been here unlocking the doors, and I'm not seeing where our greeters are. So, like, greeters, don't show up 5 minutes before church. Show up 15 minutes before church. Because we need greeters. We need people that go the second mile, that do more than is expected to make sure that people are welcome, that their kids can find their way to class. All those different things are just ways we can go the second mile. And then there's a third thing here. I think this creates a mindset that reminds me not to worry so much about small things. Let me just read what I put in my notes here. Jesus does not command that you give your whole day to the one who compels you. He simply commands that we go the extra mile, not counting the wrong that's been suffered. In this command, we learn patience, long-suffering, and compliance in little things, so that we don't overreact in big things. I think one of the strengths of developing a second mile mindset is that when your liberties get stepped on just a little bit, when the inconvenience comes in just a small way, when it doesn't soak up your whole day, but it interrupts things in maybe a medium or small kind of way, learning to deal with it in those small situations gives you some character skills for dealing with it when things get really hard. When somebody rear-ends you in traffic and you're like, oh no. That when things come along and you just weren't expecting it at all, if you've already developed this mindset, it helps us not to overdo it when things get worse. Again, let me just read this. I don't know where I got this quote from. I had it in my files. The Savior chooses these lesser evils because they bring out more distinctively the motives of conduct. If we resist the smaller evils of life, we thereby manifest a spirit of pride and of seeking revenge. But what he's saying here is if we resist these smaller evils of life, if we're not willing to turn the other cheek when it's just one little slap, if we're not willing to be generous when they're asking for just one little shirt, if we're not willing to travel further when they're just asking for one more mile, how are we going to do the big things? How are we going to truly lay down our lives? How are we going to truly lay down our will? How are we going to take up our own cross and die to ourselves and live for Him if we won't even sacrifice in the little things? And so what Jesus is doing in verse 38 as He builds to verse 48 is saying, learn this new mindset to respond to the people around you with grace. So what does He do? Well, I think that He takes verse 43 to 48 and shows us four different ways a second mile mindset responds. A second mile person, they pray. Second mile people don't just carry burdens physically. Verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe in 2019, you need to go the second mile in prayer. Maybe you need to spend a little bit more time with that list of names in a really small font at the bottom of the bulletin and make sure you're praying for every one of those people. Maybe you're the person that has enough space in their home to just open up your home on a Saturday morning and invite five or six other families, come over and let's just have prayer for breakfast. You know, let's just get together, we can have some cereal, and then let's pray together. Where can you go the second mile in prayer? Maybe you remember to pray for your family and you remember to pray for the sick, but you don't often remember to pray for those that have resisted you and opposed you or dumped their burdens on you. I think He's reminding us in Matthew chapter 5 to go the second mile in prayer. I think He's reminding us to look in verse 45 at what God the Father is doing. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God has not been so selective as to only send rain to farmers who are living righteously, but He sends His rain across the entire globe. That God has been generous and kind to us, and it should stir us to look for opportunities to be generous and kind to those that are around us, even when we expect nothing in return. I think we can go the second mile there. I think we can go the second mile in our love, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? That's a big challenge that Jesus is placing before us. And where I extend this agape kind of love, where I look for those that have made my life difficult, maybe I look for those that the relationship is just broken, and I'm saying, I'm going to add more love to that relationship. I'm going to seek healing and clarity and wisdom in those relationships. And I'm not ready to just write that person off. I'm not ready to just give up on that person. I'm ready to extend love for even the second mile in those relationships. It's a big challenge. That's the challenge that Jesus sets before us. I think He's reminding us to go the second mile in kindness. In verse 47 and verse 48. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can I just tell you that this was one of the things that took me a little while to get used to when we moved here? I don't know if this was a Sewell thing or a Ben thing or a David Maxson thing, but after we had been here just for a few weeks, I realized that the people that we were hanging out with and visiting with would basically ignore me after church. I'm like, I thought these were our new friends. But they were ignoring me for a very specific reason. They knew I needed to go greet visitors. And they knew that they needed to go greet visitors. They knew that we had work to do after that last amen was said. That there was kindnesses to be extended. And we could catch up later. We're family. But there's work to do. I think we all need to be reminded of that. I'll tell you what, I guarantee your group leader would be really happy if you remembered there was work to do after the last amen. I know my group leader would because I haven't been there in a while. But we can do this. We can go the second mile in these various good works, and it makes a huge difference. Because just like you are drawn to those businesses that give you more than you expect, whether it's in speed or quality or value, we are drawn to other people who are second mile kind of people that show courtesy and humility in these circumstances. And what I'll tell you is that one second mile person makes a huge difference in whatever their environment is. 1 second mile person in a classroom makes that teacher's job so much easier. 1 second mile person in a church lifts that church up and it changes the tone of that environment. 1 second mile person in a marriage or in a family, it just makes that family function so much richer. And I thought about going to Google and finding some cute little story about second mile kind of people, maybe sitting with a sick loved one or helping a child, but really, I don't need to go to Google. The list goes on and on and on through the Scriptures, showing us second mile people. And I got a long list here. I'll tell you some of the names, but let's go to Acts 9. Because one of my favorite second mile people is Dorcas. Here in Acts chapter 9. You've probably heard kind of the preacher joke that when Stephen died, nobody went and got Peter to raise him from the dead. But when Dorcas died, they're like, we can't lose her. We love her. She's awesome. We preachers are a dime a dozen. But this lady, this second mile woman, we miss her too much. We cherish her. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body and laid it in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them, and he arrived, and they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Can you just imagine that scene? That with tears in their eyes, they would say to Peter, "This is one, this is one, this is one." That the evidence was staring him in the face, and it was obvious not just in the clothing that they held, but in the tears in their eyes, that this woman was a second mile kind of woman. And she had made a tremendous impact among these Christians. That's the kind of people that we want to be. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. What a wonderful picture of a woman that goes the second mile. Maybe you think about Timothy being a peacemaker. Maybe you think about Barnabas being an encourager, or Titus with his initiative, the Philippians with their joy, or the friendship of Jonathan, or the boldness of Paul and Silas. But page after page of Scripture is full of people that went the second mile. So fill in these three blanks. In 2019, in your walk with God, how are you going the second mile? What are you going to finish that you started this year? What are you going to add that maybe you haven't? Where can you lighten someone else's load? How can your prayers go further? How can your love for your enemies go further? How can your Bible study go further? Where are you going the second mile next year with God? But not just in your spiritual relationship with God, what about at home? And I mean this whether you are single, whether you're a single parent, whether you're married or a grandparent or widow or widower, in your home, how is that place going to show the love of God, not just for the first mile, but for the second mile? How is your home going to be a place of grace and a place where when your liberties or your rights get pressed upon or stepped upon, you respond to that with this helpfulness and with this love? What are you doing at home? And then what about in good works? just as Tabitha or Dorcas here is known for these garments that she had made, what will you be known for one day? Where will people look back and say, oh, we just cherish brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because they always went the second mile when it came to whatever it is. Something we may never know about. Something that we might not even find out until after you're gone and your family comes and asks us to help clean out your basement. And we say, what is all this? And they go, oh, she loved this because she sent these cards to everybody. Or she always followed up with our new graduates. Or she was always inviting her neighbors for this or for that. You got to go the second mile in those good works that serve others. So one more slide and the lesson is yours. What can we do just right here at Embry Hills? We have many new members. We have many long-term members that are looking for ways to be active. These are some things that just come across my radar that I want to share with you. Number one, go the second mile for people that are lonely. If you have ever been lonely in a room full of 400 people, you know that's the worst kind of loneliness there is. I'd take loneliness in my apartment by myself any day over loneliness in a crowd. And there are people here that are lonely in a crowd. You can go the second mile. You can make a difference for our friends, for our brothers and sisters here at Embry Hills. The only thing in the book of Genesis, those first chapters, that God created that wasn't good was a person that was lonely. And He provided a helpmeet. And He has provided us for one another. We need to look for ways to go the second mile right here at Embry Hills to share a meal or an activity with the lonely. We need to look for ways, oh, that should have been on two lines. We need to look for ways to fill a need that calls for personal initiative. And what I mean by that is think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's been well said that the majority of our service to God takes place individually apart from the collective work of the church. So you, individually, go look for those opportunities where you can do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Third thing, go the second mile in fleeing temptation. We need this as a church. It's a little bit of what Russ wound his lesson down with. If we're standing on that resurrection ground, then running into sin doesn't even make sense. I'm dead to that. And when I think about this traveling idea, this second mile idea, I'm impressed that 1 Corinthians 6 and 10 and 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 2 all give us that flee. They use that idea of run. Put some distance between yourself and that temptation. I don't think there's a single person on a single pew that can't think about that need to get the second mile between them and sin. Make that a focus in the coming year. I would say again, prepare to serve in a new role. Maybe you have been a deacon and you're thinking about being an elder. Maybe you have not been, but you're thinking about being an elder. Maybe you're thinking about being a deacon. Maybe you're thinking about being a teacher. But maybe there's just a new role. And I'll say this, I love our prayers. I love how often the elders and the deacons, the evangelists and the teachers are prayed for. I think that was the groups that were prayed for tonight. It's been a while since I heard a prayer thanking God for the people that change out the paper towels. You know, and thanking God for the people that sweep the parking lot. And there are so many roles here. So many roles. They don't all have titles, and they don't always show up in our prayers. And I'm not criticizing our prayers. What I'm saying is there are many, many roles. There are ways to step into new roles and to do something you haven't done in a while. Maybe you can volunteer with member transportation or volunteer in your group. Go to your group leader. Ask them, what's needed? What sometimes falls through the cracks? What gets neglected? I know that Jack has sent out an email asking for more people to kind of round out our group with member transportation. Get involved in that. It's a rich thing. It's something that you'll find personally rewarding. Let's look for those kind of second mile opportunities. Host or teach an upcoming Bible study. You know I'm going to put that on the list somewhere. There may be a new meetup that you can start, but it may just be that when you see the kids running down the hall like on the third Sunday of the month or the fourth Sunday of the month, and earlier they were in khakis, but now they've like rushed to the bathroom and they're wearing a Braves t-shirt and like something's different. You know, we have a lot of Sunday afternoon Bible studies that go on here. We have Sunday afternoon Bible studies for the littlest girls and for the middle school girls and for the littlest guys and for the middle school and the high school guys. All kinds of different Sunday afternoon Bible studies. It may be that you say, Philip, I am not ready to sign up to teach a class. I'm not even ready to sign up to like co-teach a class. But you know, for those little guys, I can do Noah's Ark. And you know, for those little guys, I can do the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I would come and I would teach that after lunch on a Sunday afternoon. You come find me. We'll look for a place for people to be plugged in, an opportunity for you to go the second mile. Or maybe you're the person that's already doing a lot of these things, but you keep doing them by yourself. I'll tell you a way I need to go the second mile, and it's this one. One of the great joys I've had over the last couple of months is having someone ride along with me for some of my studies. And the more I've been involved in that, the more I've felt stupid for not creating that more intentionally. If you're the person that's been doing a lot of good things, who are you doing that with? How are you replacing yourself? How are you bringing someone else along so that the job doesn't just get done, but it goes the second mile, and that someone else learns how to do the job? And then, of course, at the bottom of the list, invite somebody to worship or just to sit down and read the Bible with you. Maybe you have somebody that you recognize in your neighborhood or in your office that they're kind of religiously minded, that you could just go to them and say, hey, what is your favorite book of the Bible? What if we read that book together? Maybe you could just talk to somebody and say, why don't you just come with me? Attend worship with me this weekend. Those are great ways that we can go the second mile. Guys, I am very aware in Matthew chapter 5 that the immediate context is, I need to give up my personal liberties. But I think there's a mindset here. A mindset that causes us to look for lots of ways to extend grace and to relieve the burden of others and to exceed people's expectations. And I think we will be better for it if we learn to go that second mile. It's not just limited to Roman soldiers. It's whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus has demonstrated this so beautifully for us by leaving heaven and coming to earth so that he would die as a sacrifice for our sins. And whatever burden we might carry will never be as heavy as the burden he carried when he died on the cross to take away our punishment so we could be saved. And if you're here this evening and you need that sacrifice of Jesus, you need His blood to wash your sins away, then everything is ready right here in the baptistry for you to have those sins washed away. Or if you're a Christian and you look and say, I haven't even been going a tenth of the mile. I haven't been fleeing from temptation. I've been indulging in temptation. We are here to go that second mile of praying with you, of helping you, of serving you and building you back up. If we can help you with any spiritual need, just come forward right now while we stand and sing.